Back to our study of the Sermon on the Mount and read this morning from Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 to 21. Matthew chapter 7 reading verses 1 to 20. I'm sorry, 1 to 20. Let us hear the word of God. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Amen. We pray that God will bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us all. With quite a few chapters of Matthew's gospel, in our previous study of the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at verses 1 to 5. The danger of judging our brothers and sisters wrongly. And we saw the warning of our Lord, do not judge, or you too will be judged. I'd like to move on to the second of the great dangers that our Lord identifies in this last section of the sermon, the danger of being deceived by the world. The danger, first, of judging our brothers, and the danger, secondly, of being deceived by the world. And we want to look at verses 6 to 20 from this seventh chapter. There's no possibility of giving a comprehensive exposition of these verses in one message. Perhaps we'll come back to this chapter at some time again in the future. I just want to isolate, I think, the three main emphases of this passage. Our Lord moves now to the other extreme. He has been dealing with someone who has a very critical spirit. Somebody who's always finding fault. Who's always noticing the blemishes in other Christians. Someone who's rather self-righteous and judgmental. Always eager to point the finger at what other people are doing that is wrong. And our Lord has condemned that. He says it's wrong. But then there's the other extreme. The other extreme of being naive and gullible and wishy-washy. The first extreme is thinking that no one is sound in the faith. The other extreme is thinking that everyone is sound in the faith. And again, that is a very common danger today. Our Lord doesn't want us to be gullible. He doesn't want us to be taken in or deceived. And so he mentions in this chapter three areas of danger that we need to watch and think about very carefully. And they become increasingly more subtle as he progresses in his teaching. What's the first danger? We find it in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. The first danger is, we could call it the dogs and the pigs. Now, when we think of dogs in the biblical sense, we're not thinking of an adorable cocker spaniel or a cuddly toy poodle. We're thinking of a half-wild, starving, scavenging hound covered in fleas, with saliva dripping from its jaws and a wild, nasty look in its eye. People did not keep really very many pet dogs in those days. Dogs roamed round villages in packs, hunting for food. They were unclean and dangerous animals. Pigs were related to the wild boar in Europe. And again, they were very nasty and dangerous creatures, as well as being unclean. So our Lord says, don't give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. Pigs ate acorns and peas, dried peas. Perhaps the picture is that if you threw down a bag of precious pearls before pigs, they would think that these precious pearls were acorns, and they would run over and gobble them into their mouths. But in a few moments, they would realize that they were cold and tasteless, and they would spit these precious things out. They would spurn them. They would turn in frustration and try to gore the person who'd given them to them. It would be utterly pointless to give precious, holy things to half-wild dogs. It would be a futile exercise to give precious pearls to pigs. The pigs can't appreciate them. They can't discern their value. They don't register at all on their scale of values. Don't do it, says Jesus. Who are these dogs and these pigs? Who are these people to whom we are not to give sacred things? Who are these people before whom we are not to cast our pearls? Well, our Lord isn't necessarily referring to wicked people here. Many wicked people have been changed, wonderfully converted. Our Lord isn't necessarily saying if you see someone who is sunk in sin, don't tell the gospel to them. That may be the very person who needs to hear the gospel. John Calvin says, the dogs and the pigs are those who by clear evidences have manifested a hardened contempt of God. By clear evidences, again and again, over and over, in a very unmistakable way, they have manifested, says Calvin, a hardened contempt of God. They have made it quite clear that in that situation, they are going to reject and trample on what is pure and precious. We see examples of this happening in the scriptures. In Corinth, in Acts 18, Paul is preaching the gospel in the synagogue. And we read that after he had done this for some time, the Jews became abusive. They weren't listening. They were only standing up and arguing and mocking and shouting at Paul. What did the great apostle do? In Acts 18:5, he says, your blood be on your own heads. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left the synagogue and went next door and preached to those who were willing to listen to his message. He didn't cast his pearls before these swine. They showed that they weren't ready to listen. Paul says, well, I'm not going to teach you any longer. Or again, he warns young Titus in Titus 3:10. Warn a divisive person once, and then a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. If they won't listen to you, leave them alone. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Sometimes we should not tell people the gospel. I remember well my first convert as a young minister of the gospel. I met him one night, very late at night, in the village where I was living. And I spoke to him about Christ. And he bowed his head and he wept. Wept bitter tears. And he acknowledged his sin and wrongdoing. And he expressed his willingness to trust Christ and come to the Savior. I should have said that he was at least half drunk at the time. And I went home that night walking on air and praising God. I had led someone to Christ. He had used my witness. Of course, when I met the man the next day, he was hostile and embarrassed. He didn't want to know me. He didn't endorse anything that he had done the night before. It had been the alcohol which had produced his tears and his repentance and his faith. There had been nothing real about it. He hadn't been in a condition to understand the gospel. He hadn't been in a state where he could appreciate his sin. I had been wasting my time. I had been casting my pearls before swine. I would have been far wiser to say to him, look, William, can I come and see you tomorrow? If someone is looking for an argument, is it profitable at that time to present Christ to them? If all that they're doing is mocking, should you persist in urging them to trust in the Savior? Or is Christ here saying to us that we should look at such a person and say, my friend, you're obviously not disposed to listen to what I have to say. I'll be glad to talk to you at any time, but I am not going to continue this discussion. There are times when it is pointless reasoning with someone who is in a rage or a temper. You will not get anywhere. You'll not make any progress. You'll only lead them into greater anger and sin. There are people to whom we dare not open our hearts. There are people who do not deserve our confidences. They will betray them. They will misuse them. We must not be naive. Do not give what is holy to those who won't appreciate it, to those who won't make it a matter of prayer, to those who can't keep it to themselves. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't be naive. Don't be gullible. Don't take everyone at face value, says our Lord. Be wise as serpents. There are people to whom we should certainly not give the sacraments and privileges of the church. There are many children in many churches who should never have received the sacrament of baptism. Their parents show no evidences of being seriously interested in the things of Christ. That is giving what is holy to the dogs. We should be careful when we're extending the privileges of the church, the sacraments and the membership of this congregation. Be careful, says Jesus. For if you're not, they will turn and tear you to pieces. Don't be gullible. Here's the first warning against being deceived. I just comment before leaving it that there are 5 verses dealing with the danger of being overcritical. And there's 1 verse dealing with the danger of being gullible, which suggests to me that perhaps we're more liable to be overcritical than to be easily taken in. There are 2 sets of warnings, but the balance is more on one side. Dogs and pigs. We need to pray for wisdom, don't we? We need to pray for discernment and understanding of people so that we're not deceived. Secondly, there's the danger of the wide gate and the broad road, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Here is a much more subtle temptation. We're not talking about dogs or pigs here. We're not talking about what is obviously evil. We're talking about something that is very, very attractive and inviting. The wide gate and the broad road. Something that appeals to us. Here is a way to live. And Jesus describes it in these glowing terms. The gate is wide. There are no restrictions on this road. You can bring in a caravan, you can bring in a trailer loaded with luggage, you can bring all the baggage you want on this road. There are no entrance requirements. You don't have to give anything up. You can take it with you. And the road is broad. It is easy to travel. There are no sudden bends or curves. There are no narrow places. It is well surfaced. It is flat and inviting. And he says there are many on that road. Many fellow travelers to cheer us up, to encourage us, to entertain us. It's a popular road. It's a well-traveled road. It's in striking contrast with the other road. The gate is small or narrow. It's hard to squeeze through. You've got to get rid of a lot of excess baggage to get onto this road. And when you get onto the road is confined and narrow and steep and twisty, and the surface is hard, and there are few on that road, and it is lonely, and it is discouraging. Here are two roads. Here are two ways to live. Which do you take? On the one hand, everything inviting and encouraging. On the other hand, what is narrow and unpopular and difficult. But, says Jesus, the broad road leads to destruction, and the narrow road leads to life. Where is the road going? Here's the second danger. Of course, it's simply a picture of the two ways that people live. Our culture, the culture of our society, the world we live in, that is the broad road and the wide gate. It is extremely attractive. It's an interesting road. There are magnificent scenic views. There is everything for the comfort of travelers. It is entertaining and fascinating. It's popular. It's the road of the majority. Christian life, in contrast, can seem difficult. It's a narrow way. There's something very confining about the Christian life. There are places we can't go. There are things we can't do. There are experiences we can't share. We have to lay aside a lot of things. We have to say no to a lot of things. We have to give up a lot of things. It's a narrow gate. And the road itself is not easy. The Christian road can be steep and hard. And there are not many people on the road. Most people are on the other road. We hate being in a minority, don't we? At least most people do. You're driving down into the centre of Belfast to go to a concert or something, and you're wondering where to park your car. You drive along and there are two car parks. One is almost full, two or three spaces left. The other car park is completely empty. There is not a single vehicle in it of any kind. Now, it would need a strong-minded individualist to drive their car into the empty car park. Because you say, well, maybe it closes early, or maybe it's more expensive, or maybe there's been a lot of vandalism. You really would need to, I would admire the person who could drive their car alone into the car park and get out and walk away and leave it. Most of us would drive into the other car park and look for a space somewhere. It's uncomfortable being in the minority. But you're in the minority on the narrow road. My friends, how many people are being deceived here? How relevant this warning is. How many people around us are so delighted with the broad road that they never ask themselves, where does it end? Where does my life take me to? And they feel sorry for the narrow, bigoted Christians with their stuffy little ways and their do's and their don'ts, and the way they're so strict about things, and they look at them almost with pity. Jesus says, where are the roads going? Where are they leading? One road leads to destruction. The other road explodes into everlasting life. We need to be careful, says our Lord, that we're not deceived. First of all, deceived about people who we think are with us, and yet they're dogs and pigs. Secondly, of being deceived about the whole course of life, and getting pulled into the wide gate and the broad road and the way of the majority, and being embarrassed and ashamed of the lonely, conspicuous, narrow road of Christian commitment. But then we come to the third, the most dangerous and subtle of all these things that we need to beware of, verses 15 to 20. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. We're now in the sphere of the visible church. The danger is so subtle and penetrating that it has come into the professed church of Christ, where we would think we would be safe from the world, where there would be no danger from the world. Surely once you enter the doors of a church building, you have excluded the world. Surely when you come into a church, you can say, well, at least there'll be no danger of being deceived here. This is the body of Christ. Our Lord says no. Beware of false prophets. There are people, he says, in the visible church, and they will hold positions of honor. Prophets, teachers, ministers, preachers. But they're false. They're false. They don't look false. They're in sheep's clothing. They may be very pleasant people, earnest people, delightful people in every way, warm and loving, good with people's skills, kind, helpful. Their sheep's clothing is of the finest quality. But inwardly, our Lord says, and he uses a very strong expression, they are ferocious wolves. And their ultimate purpose is to create havoc in the flock. Beware of false reverends, false ministers, false pastors, false preachers, false elders. Beware of them, says Jesus. It seems nasty and bigoted, doesn't it? It sounds awfully self-righteous for me to stand up and say, beware of false ministers, because the assumption is I'm not one of them. But the scripture, my friends, is abundantly clear that this is a grim and terrible reality in the church. Jesus says in Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. There's a verse in Acts 20:29, that I have prayed over on my knees I don't know how many times. Someday, I'm not going to be minister here any longer. Either I'll have passed from this earth, or I'll have retired, or I'll have gone somewhere else. And Paul, when he was leaving the Ephesian church, listen to what he says. After I leave, savage wolves will come in among you. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. There was one of the finest preachers and pastors who has ever been on this earth. One who built his church scripturally and faithfully. One who went from house to house beseeching the people. He was clear of the blood of all men. And yet this man could say, after I leave, savage wolves will come in. And he could say, even from your own number, some will arise and distort the truth. We need to pray, O Lord God, may the day never dawn when that will happen in our church. False prophets. 2 Peter 2, there will be false teachers among you. So we have to expect that in the professing Church of Christ, there are false prophets. Plausible, pleasant, attractive men, and yet they're leading the people astray. They're not pointing the people to the narrow gate and the narrow road. Their ministry is not humbling the people. It is not searching their people. It is not challenging their people. It is not bringing their people to repentance. Perhaps they're false prophets not so much in what they say as what they leave out. What they don't say. What they somehow never get round to teaching. That's a false prophet. You don't have to proclaim error. You can just leave out truth. And you can be a false prophet. And people won't notice. They're so gullible. He's such a lovely man. Look at the excellent things he says. But his ministry isn't the balance of Scripture. He's not setting out the word of God to the people. Jesus says, beware of such men. They will cause havoc in the churches. There's a plant in Palestine called the buckthorn. And it bears little black berries. And in the distance, they look just like grapes. But you take those thorn berries and eat them, you'll soon find they're not grapes. And there's a type of thistle, which is a flower, a green round flower, and in the distance it looks like a fig. But you try eating it, you'll get a mouthful of prickles. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Well, if they're not looking carefully, they may try to gather grapes from thorns and figs from thistles. But the eating will be painful and bitter. What harm is done in many places of worship today? How many people are coming to churches in this province and they're not being told the truth? They're not hearing the gospel. They're being given a false hope. Throughout history, incalculable harm has been done. We need to pray for our churches. We need to pray for the elders in our churches, in all our congregations, that they will be men of spiritual discernment and courage, so that if ever any false teaching is propagated from the pulpit, they will deal with it and not run away. We need to pray that all our people will be like the Bereans, who won't believe something just because it is spoken from someone standing a few feet above them, but will search the Scriptures to see if these things really are so. Great dangers. Dogs and pigs. The wide gate and the broad road. Most subtly of all, false prophets. But before we close, let's think for a brief moment of the helps. We're not left to our own devices here. Our Lord says in verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. These false prophets will be seen eventually for what they are. Their life will be unchristlike. Their teaching won't be sustaining. It won't be nourishing. It won't be heart-humbling. It won't be Christ-centered. The people will find that they're not being fed, and they're not growing. They're not developing in grace. By their fruit, you will recognize them. And then, most importantly of all, And we haven't considered this, but significantly, and it's worth thinking about this, verses 7 to 11 is significantly placed in the middle of this passage, which talks about the danger of being deceived. And what is that passage about, verses 7 to 11? Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And our Lord places that teaching right in the middle of this passage. Don't be deceived. What's the great way of not being deceived? Prayer. Down on your knees. Asking God. It's not our cleverness or our cuteness that'll keep us safe. It's not us being cynical. It's not that we have a great knowledge of human nature. It's prayer. It's our Father who will help us and guide us. Placed right in the middle of this passage, warning us against the wiles of the world, is this: keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Your Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask him. A recent study showed, for what it's worth, that the average evangelical in America spends 4 minutes a day in prayer. The average evangelical pastor spends 7 minutes a day in prayer. In Korea, the people are so giving themselves to prayer, the churches are actually buying caves on mountains. So Korea is a very overcrowded country in the city. People have nowhere to be private. And the churches are actually buying private places so that their people can go and pray. If we're not praying, we're going to be deceived. We're going to be deceived. We're going to be deceived by people. They're going to take us in. We may be deceived by false prophets and lose our spiritual discernment. We will certainly be deceived. We will certainly be deceived by the wide gate and the broad road. And we will become more worldly and more materialistic. And we will wander from the narrow path. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Are you being deceived by the world? Your prayer life gives the answer to that question. Amen. Let us pray. Father, in our foolishness and pride, we boast sometimes, even if just to ourselves, of our own wisdom. We say that we will not be taken in. We will not be deceived. We are too clever, too educated, too experienced, too alert. Lord, you have shown us today that this is a spiritual matter. And that it is terribly easy for us to deceive ourselves. But you have provided the solution to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. Lord, how much wisdom we need. We need wisdom to know how to live together. We need wisdom regarding our children, to understand them. We need wisdom in dealing with people, both inside and outside the church. We need wisdom, O God, as Sabbath school teachers, campaigner leaders, as elders and deacons, for those who preach. We need wisdom because we are surrounded by a very enticing culture which could so easily pull us away from God Because there is so much cleverly packaged falsehood in this world. We need that wisdom which comes from above. You have promised, O God, that you, our Father, delight to hear our prayers. So help us by our asking to show that we do not want to be deceived and that we realize that you are our only help. Help us to be faithful in prayer. Help us to pursue you, O God, with a burning passion. Grant us that wisdom from above. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.